coming to you now is Bread of His Presence with your host, Pastor Cameron Urie, Senior Pastor and Bible Teacher at Renton Park Chapel in Renton, Washington.
Well, greetings and welcome again to Bread of His Presence. In our passage today in Luke chapter 10, we find Jesus being asked perhaps the most important question that could ever be asked. It says in verse 25, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he," Jesus, "said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.'" Now, what's so interesting to me is that Jesus, although he teaches very extensively about salvation, being by grace through faith alone, elsewhere in the Gospels, here he chooses to focus on the works side of it, what ought to flow out of genuine saving faith. Now, Jesus doesn't always answer this way because he says in Mark 16:16, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." John 3:36, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." John 5:24, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life." John 10:9, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture." John 11:25-26 says, "Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?'" Or John 14:6, "Jesus said to him, 'I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.'" But Jesus doesn't say any of this here. In fact, he answers as any rabbi would, with a question. And it's the most important question that can be asked in any debate. What does Torah, what does God's word say? It says, he said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it or recite it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." By the way, it's interesting that the lawyer gives the same summation that Jesus had given in Mark 12:29-31. And Jesus said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." Now, that two-word phrase, "do this," is of fundamental importance to this passage because in it, Jesus draws a distinction between knowers of the word and doers of the word, just as his half-brother James did in James 1:22-25. "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this one will be blessed in what he does." I mean, if we weren't told explicitly that James was the younger half-brother of Jesus, it wouldn't be that hard to figure out. They are so incredibly similar. Listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew 7:21. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." And that's what we see here in Luke 10. We talk often about the connection between the mind and the heart, and that's fine. But Jesus wants this master of Torah to take what he knows and put his hands and his feet to it as well. And so he says, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." However, it says in verse 29, "But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" And that question, although I think it was offered with suspect intent, was actually a topic of great debate amongst the rabbis in the early first century. But Jesus, in fact, offers something new. But in order to understand that, we need to look at his admonition to love your neighbor in the original Hebrew, because it can actually be read in more than one way. The Hebrew text reads, "Ve ahavta, and you shall love, le reaka, to your neighbor, kamoka, as or like yourself." One commentator writes, "We always roll our eyes at the lawyer who asks, 'Who is my neighbor?' hearing his question as kind of a sly attempt to undermine the text's obvious meaning." But actually, this query was reasonable. He says the word rea, which we translate as neighbor, typically means companion or fellow or kinsman or friend. It doesn't usually apply to just any person on earth. And so the lawyer likely assumed that in this verse, rea, I mean, it probably went beyond just one's closest friends, but there were various opinions on this. For instance, love your kinsmen was how some actually read that verse. One early text preaches, "Among yourselves, be loving of your brothers as a man loves himself, with each man seeking for his brother what is good for him, and acting together on the earth and loving each other as themselves." You see, the focus was on loyalty to one's own companions, not on loving all humanity. But then the commentator asks this, "As insular as this interpretation is, could we even start by doing that? Showing love to the people around us is actually a lot harder than feeling just this lofty, vague affection for the whole world." As Charlie Brown's friend Linus used to say, "I love mankind. It's people I can't stand." Now, Jesus isn't talking about that shallow kind of love. His love is personal, and it's one that incorporates all people. As we saw last week, and we'll see even more next week, it is a love that is expanded even unto our enemies. But how do you do that? How do we love our enemies? What does that look like? Well, before we get into the Good Samaritan parable, which I hope to do next week, there is yet another interpretation of this love your neighbor passage. And it's the one I believe is the one Jesus held to. And as the commentator I was reading put it, the key to understanding how he interpreted love your neighbor is actually in the last word of the verse, kamoka, which literally means like yourself. It also has more than one possible rendering. Traditionally, we read it as you love yourself, so that we should love others as much as we love ourselves, which is certainly a great goal. But kamoka can also be read in another way. Instead of comparing the two kinds of love, it can compare yourself with your neighbor. Love your neighbor who is similar to yourself. Now, if you think that's strange, consider that supporting that interpretation just a few lines later in Leviticus 19:34, the phrase has exactly that sense. It reads, "The foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself, for you were foreigners in Egypt." More plainly, that reads, "You shall show love to foreigners, because they are like yourselves, because you were once foreigners in Egypt." You should have empathy for them when you realize how similar their situation is to your own experience. Now, that might not seem like that big of a game changer at face value, but consider how it aligns with the core of what Leviticus 19:18 is really about. When we translate Kamoka like that, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor who is like yourself. I am Yahweh. What it's basically saying is, when you're angry with your neighbor, don't forget you are just the same way. Well, that makes Leviticus dovetail just beautifully with such passages as Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Or 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Or Romans 5:10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now, our likeness to our enemies is so key for us to understand because when we truly grasp the depth of our own sinfulness, for instance, I was on my drive over here to the radio station, I was singing to myself, Amazing Grace. And I came to that line, who saved a wretch like me. We actually have to come to believe that. And if we do, all the anger, all the vengeance in our hearts gets extinguished by gratitude, crushed by the weight of a blanket of thankfulness for what Christ has done, even for a wretch like me. All of us are unworthy of the grace of God. All of us need God's grace and forgiveness. Now, that may not make the suffering we endure from our enemies any easier, but it can help us, when we're persecuted, to become more like Jesus than our enemy. And it can allow us to forgive and even have compassion on those who are hurting us. Because, as I've said before, hurt people hurt people. And one of the supreme marks of the true Christian is to look past the immediate pain inflicted upon you and to have compassion on your enemy for the pain you know that they must be enduring. And the first step in that process begins with thanksgiving, a humble acceptance of how very much graced you and I are. Compassion on them begins with gratitude in you. And so let us individually, but also corporately, give thanks to the Lord for the great things he has done for us. Amen.
Today's episode of Bread of His Presence is brought to you by Renton Park Chapel, a church that is committed to the ministry of sharing the joy of hearing and doing God's word, and to the mission of bringing people into the life-giving presence of Jesus Christ in and through vibrant preaching, teaching, Bible study, prayer, and ministry to a world that is in desperate need of the healing touch of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to learn more about our ministry here at Renton Park Chapel or would like to subscribe to the Bread of His Presence podcast, you can visit us online at rentonparkchapel.org or breadofhispresence.org. You can also find us on Facebook, YouTube, Twitter, and Instagram. We look forward to hearing from you. Thank you for listening. And may you know all the fullness of having in your life the bread of the presence of God.